Good afternoon and greetings to everyone in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Reactions to the return. The word return simply implies that Jesus Christ came before. Otherwise, the word return would not be used correctly. If that person is coming for the first time, then the word return would be most inappropriate. But this is the correct word to use concerning the return of our Savior. In the Bible, the return of our Savior could be seen from two perspectives. The first perspective from 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes the return of Christ for the church, where His feet will not touch the earth. For at the last trump, the Lord Jesus Christ will bring with Him all the saints who have died in Christ from the time of Adam all the way right up to that very moment. And then they will be resurrected, and the glorified body will be given to all the saints who are now in heaven with God, only in spirit. And then in a twinkling, in a moment, all who are alive in Christ will be caught up, where the Latin word rapture has now become an English word to use to describe that event. The first resurrection for believers only will take place first, followed very, very quickly and immediately by the rapture of all the saints truly born again. And in that moment in time, the world will be without a single believer for the first time. For only unbelievers will remain. And everyone who remain in church, any local church, will be considered as goats or tares. And that will be the beginning of the 7 years of great tribulation, where the Antichrist identity will be revealed. At the end of that 7 years of great tribulation, it will bring us to the second aspect of the return of Christ. But this time, Jesus Christ, according to Revelation chapter 19, where the clouds of heaven will open and He will return with millions of good angels and raptured or resurrected saints in glory. But He will be riding a white horse in front. The army of Jesus Christ will be behind. And then He will arrive at what the Bible describes as the Valley of Jezreel, also known as Mount Megiddo. Valley of Jezreel is the flattest, largest portion in all of Israel. It's up north, very, very much near the topmost part of the Sea of Galilee, and it is surrounded by high mountains, where Mount Megiddo was not the highest, but it was the most important and most significant, because that mountain had been conquered more than at least 26 times. Because that mountain, the nation that controlled it, controlled the trade routes. The junction of the trade routes that will link the continent of Africa with the rest of Europe and Asia will have to pass through this trade route, where Mount Megiddo would be like the sentry post. And so the one who controlled the mountain controlled the trade route, where they can tax all traders as they bring their goods by land from the north to the south and from the south to the north. And that's why this battle that Christ will have is known as the Battle of Ar means Mount Megiddo Armageddon. Even though the valley where Antichrist will assemble his mighty army, the army that he will assemble will be the ground that he will have as a ground of preparation before he marched his army to attack Jerusalem. And so in this particular place where he will station his army from all parts of the world, that he will assemble with all the military might, it's called the Valley of Jezreel, but very often it's known as the Valley of Megiddo because of the famous Mount Megiddo. And when Jesus Christ comes, He will speak His word, And everyone assembled there will perish immediately. And the Bible said that the blood will flow so high that the blood will reach up to the bridle of a horse. Now this return of Christ, according to Revelation chapter 1 verse 7, is not about the first aspect. Because the first aspect, Jesus Christ will not touch the earth. It will be invisible to the naked eyes. Whereas this particular description in verse 7 talks about the clouds and every eye will see him. It has to refer to the second aspect. And in this second aspect, after the battle of Armageddon, Jesus Christ will assemble every single human being on earth to judge, known as the sheep and goat judgment, or also known as the good fish and bad fish judgment, or the wheat and tares judgment. These are taught in the Gospels of the Lord Jesus Christ by way of his parables. And so when we think of the reactions to such a return, this is God's revelation to us in advance, that these are the reactions. The question for us is, which reaction will best describe you? That's why the reactions to the return of Christ is revealed. There is no one on earth who will be excluded in these two verses. So the first thing we note concerning the return of Christ is that it is manifested, as mentioned earlier. This manifestation is global. Behold, he cometh with clouds. So it will be from the clouds above. It will be glorious. It will be spectacular, stupendous. In contrast to the first coming of Christ, it was silent, it was quiet. No one on earth was bothered, other than God who called his shepherds, other than the parents and some animals that were present in the manger where Jesus was born. But other than that, everyone else was so busy with their own business. So much so that when Joseph and Mary arrived in Bethlehem, their hometown, which they have left because of the census of Herod, they have no choice but to return. And since they have sold everything that they possess, and since everyone from many different parts of the Roman Empire who came from Bethlehem must also return, Joseph and Mary, they return a little too late. Whatever rooms, whatever vacancy that was available in Bethlehem were all fully taken up. Not even a single room, no one would sacrifice their room for the birth of the Savior, his first coming. That's how invisible to the world the first coming of Christ was, as well as being ignored. But this return of Christ will be the opposite. No one will dare to ignore. No one will be given the right to ignore. Whether you like it or not, the return will come to pass. And the Bible tells us the clouds will open. No one can prevent this. The same way as the clouds that open in the ascension of Christ in Acts 1 will be the same way as the angels said to the disciples, Jesus Christ will return. And so this first part of verse 7 basically is the fulfillment of what the angels said to the disciples that will happen. And every eye shall see him. This is a reaction to his return that you and I must take heed. You cannot afford to turn your back on Christ. You and I, many of us, have turned our backs on the first coming of Christ many times. I thank God that in his mercy, even though I turned my back on Christ a few times, he did not give up on me. He kept on introducing himself to me as my Savior through the gospel that was shared with me. Bear in mind that the first coming of Christ, every time the gospel is shared, it is Jesus Christ, according to his first coming, that is offering you salvation. And every time you turn your back and reject the gospel, you are turning your back on the first coming of Christ. Because when someone shares with you the gospel concerning the coming, the life, the persecution, the death, and the resurrection of Christ, it is Jesus Christ himself who is speaking to you. If the gospel was shared according to Scripture. And Jesus Christ, in his grace and the goodness of his heart and in his mercy that we can never fathom, he keeps sending someone to share the gospel with you again and again and again, even though we kept rejecting so many times. He still gives you life and health and still sends someone and then another to get you to believe until you die. That is our attitude towards his first coming, turning our back on him. But in this particular return, with the church, with the saints, with the angels, no one will dare, no one will be permitted. All will see, whether they like to or not, their eyes will be open and they are going to gaze at something that is stupendous and marvelous and spectacular. There are about four or five words that are used to describe seeing. This particular word is exactly what I've just shared with you. To gaze with our eyes wide open at something spectacular and magnificent. That's the meaning of this word, see. I mean, there's another word to see that means you just give it a glance and then you just look away. There's another word, see, where it describes one of scrutiny and investigation. This is one where you see and you cannot take your eyes off it. You just look up into the clouds and you just kept staring and staring and staring as the clouds open and then the magnificence of the appearance of Christ will slowly penetrate through the thick clouds and then you're going to see the beams of light shining through. And the whole world will stop whatever they are doing, no matter how busy they were, unlike the first coming. No time for Christ at his first coming. But this time, your time will stand still. And you're going to drop everything because of what you're going to see. And the whole world will see it. How will it be accomplished? I don't need to know that. Some of you may think and argue and use some scientific gymnastics to say, well, if he appear in this part of the world, how can we on the other side of the earth going to see this and so on? And then is he going to bend the rays of light so that people on the other side of the world can also see even as... All these details, not necessary and completely unimportant. And it would be foolish for us to try to attempt, as if we are God, trying to figure out how miracles are done. Don't try. You and I will never succeed. Just declare it as the Bible declares it, as is. How it's going to be accomplished, that is God's domain. He is the great God Almighty. He created the whole universe out of nothing. Can you figure that out? Can you use science to explain where everything, as far as science is concerned, something must come out of something? It's impossible for something to come out of nothing, right? That is beyond science. But that is what the Bible says. That's how this whole universe came about. He just spoke it and everything came into being. And now he just said it. All eyes will see means all eyes will see. Plain and simple. The returner manifested, and therefore it demands a response. You cannot hide behind, I did not know, I did not see. Ignorance will never, never cut it with God. That is why it is so significant and important that you make sure you decide now. Because the Bible also tells us that the moment Christ appears in the cloud of glory, it means the day of salvation has just ended and the day of judgment has just begun. Because the return of Christ in this context, as you will see later on in the final chapters of this book, Christ will come this time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He will come to judge. He is not coming to be the suffering Messiah the second time. The day of salvation is today. The day of judgment is tomorrow. Bear that in mind. And so he now revealed to us the different reaction or responses to his return for our benefit. So that whatever and however you may have responded today, be true and be honest with your own soul. That the reaction is one of deeper sincerity and conviction and not one of hypocrisy for the deception of men. Only for men to see. Because God sees through all your layers and layers of hypocrisy and facade. That's why this topic titled Reaction to the Return is very, very important and needful and perhaps even timely. We cannot afford to be slothful in these last days where Christianity has turned apostate. Make sure that the gospel that you claim, you say you believe in, is truly the gospel according to Scripture. And make sure that when you truly receive Christ as Lord and as Savior, you have tested all that you believe in. How do you test all the doctrines that you study in the Bible and agree with in your head? How do you test whether it is truly, honestly believed in your heart? You will test it by your interaction with people. You stay away from people, you will never, never know the reality of your faith. You know that, right? That kind of Christianity is too common and too dangerous for us to think that just because this person can preach from the pulpit, this person can write articles, write theological books, this person graduated from seminary and now is a seminary, a Bible college professor, a teacher of God's word, and therefore he is an ordained minister, he must be born again. Think again. It's your life that demonstrates the reality of your salvation, not your head. As long as it remains in your head, it is purely theoretical. You are exactly the kind of people that Jesus warns at the end of the Sermon on the Mount to be very careful of. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, because all you have is in your head only what you say, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who will continue to do the will of my Father which is in heaven, he will enter. To do means interaction. To interact with people, where your life is one of service and interaction with people, where you will turn theory into reality. You say to the Lord, I agree, Lord, the importance of patience, that once I'm born again, I have patience now. You stay away from people. You don't interact with people. How do you know you have patience? Because patience is measured not in terms of your goldfish, you know. Not in terms of your pet dog or your cat that you spend so much time with. Patience is with reference to people. Difficult people in particular. People who may be slow in learning. You teach and teach and teach and teach. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. I don't understand. Why don't you understand? Ah, you see? You have patience? You just raised your voice and shouted at the poor student. Now you know you don't have much patience, do you? But cloistered up in your study, just you and your Bible, you study, you read all kinds of commentaries to help you interpret and understand the verse. Yeah, I agree, I agree. Amen, Lord, I agree. And that applies to all the fruit of the Spirit. Compassion. Kindness. How do you know you have kindness? You don't interact with people. The person now is in trouble. He needs help. You can help, but you don't help. You have kindness? Yeah, you have kindness in your head. But not in your life. And so you belong to that category who say only. That's how dangerous this is. And that's why this reaction to the return of Christ is the final. If you are evil and wicked, you'll be evil and wicked forever. If you are holy and righteous, you'll be holy and righteous forever. And that's why the reaction to the return of Christ, you and I need to know the group of people that is mentioned here in verse 7b. They also, which pierced him, that's group number one. Group number two, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. So the first group, response and reaction excluded. Second group, all kindreds of the earth shall wail. And this word wail is one of grief and the beating of the chest. Not happy. This is a very, very, very sad and frightful kind of a reaction. Beating the chest, scared, in other words, horror. So let's go back to the first group. The returner responded. So the first group, they also which pierced him. Why did the Lord not include their reaction? Because those who pierce him can be subdivided into three groups. Those who pierce him definitely are those who have been told about Christ, what Christ did, right? So it definitely includes the first group are those who actually participated in his crucifixion, right? That will be the soldiers. That will be all who shouted, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" It definitely included Pilate and the entire Sanhedrin council. They are all included in this first group. The physical people who were present at the time of his crucifixion. But these people who pierced him, what did Jesus Christ say to God the Father while he hanged on the cross? You remember one of the seven sayings of Christ on the cross? Father, forgive them. For they know not what they are doing, right? So that particular group, in relation to what they did, crucify him, persecute him, and spat on him, punch him, scourge him, all forgiven. Right? Jesus prayed, and all his prayers are always answered. So that particular transgression, the people who actually participated in the physical, actual piercing of Christ, forgiven. Now the rest of their sins, it's a different matter. They still have to confess and accept Christ as well as Savior, just like all of us. And the reason why Jesus Christ prayed that particular prayer for God the Father to forgive them for that very act was because of you and me. The next group. The next group will be the generations that will come after the ascension of Christ. That group will be the piercing of Christ, not in the physical, actual sense of getting the spear and pierce him. But whenever the gospel is shared with you, when the gospel is told to you, it is because of your sin that Jesus Christ was pierced in the side. It's because of your sin that Jesus Christ was spat on. They mock him, cover his head and punch him. They scourge him. Because of your sins and my sins, Jesus Christ was pierced. That's the second group, isn't it? And that second group, first of the second group, would be those who reject. Yeah, you tell me that I pierced him, he came and died for my sin, but I don't want. I don't care. When you reject Jesus Christ, when you reject the gospel, as mentioned at the start, every time the gospel according to scripture is read on a piece of paper called a tract, or it is preached to you by someone please note that it is Jesus himself who is personally offering you salvation, telling you, I died on the cross for your sin. I was pierced because of your sins that you have committed against God the Father, and you cannot save yourself. I am here to be your Savior and your Lord and your Master. Would you accept? Isn't that the second group who have been told about your sins pierced me? Because of your sins I came, and now you turn your back as well? And then the third group, they are the ones who believe, like you and like me. You and I know and acknowledge, yes, it is my sins that pierce him. It is because of my transgression that he came down from heaven's glory to take on flesh and blood, born of the Virgin Mary, so that he could be born perfect and be the bearer of my transgressions. So that when God's wrath was meant for me, he took it on my behalf. That's why this first group, the response and reaction is omitted, because it could be the reaction of acceptance that he died for my sins. And these would be the holy and righteous ones that Jesus Christ will find at the end of the great tribulation. Because these are the saints known as the tribulation saints, because they came to know Christ during the great tribulation. And since rapture is only once, a moment in time, those who came to know Christ after the rapture will not be raptured. They will remain and face the anger of the Antichrist, the false prophet, and the serpent. There will be those who will survive, like the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe mentioned in Revelation chapter 7, together with other saints, Gentiles, who will survive through in this mortal flesh. And they are the ones who will believe, and the ones who will say, I pierce him. My sin because of me. And they accept Christ as Lord and Savior. So there will be that group who physically actually pierced him. Some of them also came to believe in Christ. If you were to study the first three chapters or first four chapters of the book of Acts and compare the two sermons of Peter, Acts 2, the sermon based upon a chronological account to minister to the many Jews from all over the Roman Empire who came for the Pentecost. They did not participate in the actual crucifixion of Christ. They did not shout, crucify him, crucify him. But the second sermon that he preached in the temple area, after healing the lame man who was 40 years old, born lame, and then used Jesus Christ in his name to heal him, to draw the attention of all the Jews to their horror, they suddenly realized that to be healed, to heal, Jesus must be alive. Right? Because the man said, who healed you? Oh, this Jesus healed me. Because they invoke the name of Jesus Christ. Silver and gold have I none, but in the name of Jesus Christ, take up your mat, rise up and walk. So Jesus healed me. And to the horror of the people, they suddenly realized that we shouted crucifixion, crucify him, crucify him, the Messiah. That's why the sermon of Peter in that second sermon was targeting that audience. What you have done, the same Savior whom you shouted crucify, he is now resurrected, he can still save you. They were scared. I shouted crucify, will he save me? Yes. Because what you did was already prophesied in Scripture. And 5,000 were converted at that time. So those who actually participated in his crucifixion, who shouted crucify him, they will save some of them, not all. But the other two groups that will apply to us, not physically, visibly seeing the actual Jesus on earth, but every time the gospel is preached, you respond in rejection, you are included. You respond in faith, you are included. That's why the reactions to the return, everyone is included.
But what about those who have never heard of the gospel?
That's the second group, isn't it? All kindreds of the earth. They've never even heard of Christ. They've never even heard of any part of the Bible. There's only one reaction. No salvation. Because John chapter 3 made that very clear, isn't it? For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Why? Because the world is already in condemnation. And since the world is already in condemnation, since Jesus Christ did not come into the world to condemn the world, they don't need to be condemned by God. Only after they've been given the gospel at least once. If Jesus Christ had been sent by God the Father to condemn the world, then God cannot condemn anyone until they have heard of Christ at least once, right? But since the world is already under condemnation, and since you have never heard of Christ, you have never heard of the gospel, and since you're already under condemnation, there is only one response and reaction. Will and will and will. Because of him. The return responded. So which category describe you? Definitely cannot be the second one, right? Because you have heard of the gospel. And of the first group, we have the three subgroups. The first one definitely does not apply to us because we were not born in the first century AD. And that means the other two subgroups, we have been given the gospel. How many times? Have you rejected? Don't pretend. For your own soul's sake, make sure of your salvation, because when the return comes, it's over. No, time has a way of making decisions for us. I read of an illustration where a man was procrastinating whether he should take this train or not take this train, or go by another transportation. So he was at the train station, standing just near the train ticket booth, vacillating, should I buy, should I not buy, could not decide. And while he was still procrastinating and deciding, the train moved on. Now does he need to decide whether to buy or not to buy? The train had moved on. The decision has been made for him. We don't need to buy now. The train is gone. See, time. You've been given the gospel again and again and again through your mom, through your dad, through your friends. But you continue to come to church. Still procrastinating. Should I not? The moment the clouds of heaven open, dear friend. Time has decided for you. You don't need to decide anymore. You don't need to procrastinate and see whether you want to believe in Christ as your Lord and Savior anymore. You don't need to now. It's over. Don't let that happen. While it is still day, before the night comes, decide now. Which group describe you? The return manifested, the return responded, the return guaranteed. Verse 8. It's going to happen. Whether you like it or not, whether you acknowledge Christ as Lord and the Savior or not, you and I cannot prevent or stop Christ from returning. You and I have to realize and understand this. You and I have to realize how frail and how finite we are in God's world. You think that just because you believe in evolution, then God is no longer the creator of heaven and earth, just because you believe it? Who do you think you are? By your belief, even though you may have 10 billion people on your side supporting you, hand in hand. 10 billion people hand in hand, and then they all look up into the heavens and say, God did not create the heavens and earth.
10 billion voices in unison. You think that's going to make one iota a difference, and therefore God did not create heaven and earth because 10 billion said so in unison? You and I have that kind of power? No, your words and my words have absolutely no power over all the works of God. You and I may have power over the works of man. Right? That we acknowledge all the time. We can't deny it. Only among ourselves. Not between you and God. You and God, you and I have no power. Between each other, by all means. You go to work, your big boss is known as the CEO. So, you go to work, he's the CEO. So his word will have power over your life, whether you get sacked or not. How much you get paid, what bonus you're going to get in December. Oh, he has the power. If he gives you a bigger bonus, you can go on a longer holiday with your family. Your life will be made a little easier if he gives you a bigger bonus, right? So in that sense, he has power over your life. That's it. And any other creature, maybe power over the dog or the cat or your goldfish or your birds or whatever. But as far as God is concerned, you and I are completely powerless. And so the return is going to happen, whether you like it or not. And therefore, it is for your own goodness, your own destiny, that you make sure that when Jesus returns, you are the one who will be responding correctly. Please. Nobody wants to see anyone in hell. Please. No matter how much I may not like you, because of all that you have done to stop me or destroy me, I still do not want to see you in hell. You know that, right? Because to spend eternity in hell is a kind of a torment and an eternity that we do not even wish upon the Antichrist, the worst person on earth. Can you imagine spending eternity in a place of great pain and torment and gnashing of teeth that has no end? Will you continue to feel the kind of pain that is unimaginable? The kind of grief, the kind of loneliness forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. No end of excruciating pain upon pain upon pain upon pain. Unimaginable pain. Can you imagine that? It's scary. It's frightening, isn't it? It's not cast into hell where you enjoy peace and tranquility. But you think you can continue to go clubbing in hell and continue to have all kinds of drunken stupor with your drinking buddies. These are all the foolish notions of sinful, depraved men. Whatever pain that you may experience on earth, multiply that by 1,000 times. And there is no death in hell or in the lake of fire. That you will forever exist. And you can't stop the pain, the torment that will continue to be upon you. No relief, no end. That's how great our punishment is. That's how serious our transgressions are against God. That's why God had to send His only begotten Son, the Son of God, the Son of God Himself, the Creator of heaven and earth, the one who created you and me, to come down to become one of us, to save us. That's how great our Savior is. That's how great our transgressions is. That's how great and awful hell is. That's why you have to take heed and make sure that you respond in acceptance that you pierce the Lord Jesus Christ because of your sins, and don't reject His offer of being your substitute and take the punishment of the wrath of God that you and I know we deserve. Don't reject Him. He offers Himself
to take the punishment on your behalf. That is the greatest love that you could ever, ever imagine. But that is the only way you can get out of hell and into heaven. Don't reject. Because his return is guaranteed. When he says, I am Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last, which means I will have the first word and I will have the last word, whether it is verbal or written. Which is true. Right from the very beginning, man never existed. God himself started speaking, right? In the beginning, God created, he just spoke and everything came into existence. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, then man was created. And when man was created, God spoke to Adam. So God, Christ, first word. And you know how important the last word is, right? You and I, when we quarrel, we won't have the last word. The last word is usually the only word that stands and matters, right? That's why we always want to have the last word in every quarrel. Because you think that by having the last word, you win, right? So when you quarrel with your wife, no, yes, no, yes, no, yes. Right? Your wife says no, you say yes. The moment you say no, you must say yes. You cannot have a no. And you cannot keep quiet, right? You must have the last word, isn't it? You must not have foolish, you must not have ridiculous. You just want to have the last word, right? No. You say yes, no. You must have the last word, right? Yeah, last word. Jesus tells us. You can have all the words you want, you can write whatever you want, you can say whatever you want, but bear in mind, the last word will come from me. And my last word is based upon my power as well. And that means my last word will be the only word that stands. All other books, all other literature, every word that is uttered, every word that is written will come to nothing except my word. That's the meaning of Alpha and Omega. And when he returns, he's going to judge every word you have spoken and every word that you have written. He did not stop there. The beginning and the end of what? The beginning and the end of every authority, every action, every deed. And that covers every part of our lives, isn't it? What we say and what we do. Right? So, beginning, he was there when you began to exist in your mother's womb. At the end, he will be there waiting. If you die in your sin, he will cast you into hell. If you die in Christ, you will be ushered into paradise, heaven. He'll be there waiting. That is why the return of Christ is not something that you can ignore. It's not something that you can procrastinate on. It is something that you must take an action decisively right now. Because you do not know when Christ will return. Because all the signs that Jesus Christ had given to us in Holy Scriptures that will take place prior to the first resurrection and the rapture have already come to pass. Do you know that, right? The gospel will be preached all over the world. It's already many times over the world. He mentioned that 2,000 years ago. The disciples heard that. In their mind, impossible. You know how many languages there are in the world? We only travel on donkey and on foot by land. We only travel by slow ships to other countries over the sea. Now look at today's world. Airplane, click of the mouse, internet, the gospel, information can be sent from one corner of the world to the next by the click of a mouse. Before the rapture and the first resurrection, false Christ and false prophets will arise. And they will do great signs and wonders, and if it were possible to deceive even the very elect. It's already here. That's the charismatic movement. They call themselves the signs and wonders movement. Also fulfilled. You see this? The whole world must be able to be controlled and ruled by the Antichrist. The system is already in place. You have the World Trade Organization. You have the World Health Organization. You have the World Council of Churches. So many global controls the entire structure and system are already in place for the one world ruler, where they can freeze any bank account, any credit card at any time, right? And all our hard-earned money are all in banks. And the moment they are there, it's done. They can lock it, they can control it anytime they want. Just by a word. You don't have the mark of the beast, you can't buy, you can't sell. Done.
Even if you have cash, the one that you want to buy something from, they say, show me the mark of the beast. You don't have, sorry, I can't sell to you. Please go. The system is here. It's in place. And we have to take heed concerning his return, because it is guaranteed.
And he will come to let us know how absolute his judgment is going to be. Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end of every deed, every action, every authority, all kings will cease to be king, all presidents and all heads of government will cease, and they will just simply stand before the Lord as nothing but sinners, either sinners saved by grace or sinners in need of grace, but sinners nevertheless. Said the Lord, which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty. So he's not just simply coming as a weakling. He's not coming as a suffering Messiah. He's coming as the Almighty God, which is, that means in the present, which was my first coming, and which is to come, my return, my second coming. So which is, that is right now, I'm talking to you, Jesus says, through the word. Which was what I did 2,000 years ago. Which is to come, my return in the future. He's ever present. Jesus is speaking to you out of his holy word, not me, not my words. Maybe my voice, but not my words. Jesus is speaking. How would you respond to his certain guaranteed return? Which group do you belong to? Don't let it be which group do you want to be part of. Let it be a certainty. I know which group I belong to. I am the one who pierced the Lord Jesus Christ, because he suffered and he died for me. Because of my sin, he was pierced on my behalf. Would you be that kind of a responder? I pray so. Because that is why Jesus Christ came, to suffer and to die for you. And he will return for you one day. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, speak to our hearts, O Lord, out of thy holy scriptures, as we reflect upon the soon return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For his return is guaranteed. It will be globally manifested. And what we need to do is to make sure that we respond correctly today, so that when he returns, he will be truly our Lord and our Savior, and not the one who will judge and condemn us and cast us into hell. May thy Holy Spirit speak to every heart this afternoon for Jesus' sake. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.